Amen. What have you, Scott, could we start, and could you help us to say, out of this chapter, what?
Chapter 9, by the way.
Chapter 9, yes, chapter 9. And next week, please feast on angels and demons, well, more angels, but the demons and Satan, too, and Grant's going to help us next week on this as well. But chapter 10 for next week, Lord willing. How has this chapter helped you here, Scott? Give us your favorites.
Well, I would just say at the beginning, I don't even have the right book. I have the longer version of the book. But in my longer version of the book.
Overachiever.
He says at the very beginning that prayer is personal communication with God. And it's almost like you can read that as a textbook and just kind of rush past that. But I wanted to just stop at the beginning and say, read it like this. Prayer is personal communication with God. Like, we get to pray. What a privilege to pray. So just that thought was at the beginning of, we should never overlook the fact that it is an extraordinary gift that we can pray, and that we can pray Abba Father is the incredible reality that we're adopted children, and we can come to Him and say, Abba Father, for whatever's going on. So I just think, I don't want us to miss the privilege to pray.
Well, when you think about that, it's just overwhelming, isn't it? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mark?
I think one of the things that can hurt conversations like this is, so often talking about prayer is very, makes you feel very guilty.
Yeah.
Because who does it? I mean, who prays enough? Who prays as much as they should or for the things that they should? So the first thought is oftentimes guilt. It's like, oh man, I've failed so many ways to pray like I should. But rather to think about, yes, confess sin, but mainly think of the privilege of it. This should be a positive, joyful motivation time, not a guilt-induced motivation to pray. And so just the fact that, it's been said before, the only person who can wake the king up at 2 a.m. for a glass of water or a glass of milk is the king's child. And we have that kind of access with God. Like, we can get that close anytime. We can speak directly to God. He speaks directly to us through His word. We speak directly back in prayer. And my goodness, I mean, that is an incredible thing that we have that kind of access.
Yeah. How would you say, Mark, can you move from, boy, I just have not done this like I should, to, boy, am I excited that tomorrow I can do this in a different way? Like, how do you help us to not feel the condemnation that I imagine most of us deal with? I certainly deal with that in this topic.
Yeah.
Maybe as more than anything.
Yeah. No, I know. I do too. I think that as we look at what prayer is and does, I hope that as we hear this, as we look at it, it should be its own incentive to say, this is fantastic. Like, this is, just imagine. Imagine our God did not allow prayer, which He would have every right to do, right? He doesn't have to allow us to pray. He doesn't have to listen to anybody's prayer. He could have just said, nope, no prayers. I'm doing other stuff. I don't want to listen to prayers. And imagine if one day a year, He said, for one day a year, I will actually listen to prayer. I mean, what an incredible day that would be. Like, I can go before the king and tell him whatever is on your mind and fellowship. That would be like, all year Christians would be obsessed with that one day. We get to go pray. Like, the Lord's going to open up heaven and we can talk to Him. Unbelievable. We'd spend the whole day in prayer probably. I mean, it would be an incredible thing. But we tend to despise things that we have commonly, right? So things that are easily accessible and easily doable, we just kind of take for granted. And so, I mean, if it was something that happened once every 10 years or once a year, we would esteem it so highly, and yet the Lord has opened heaven, and because of Christ, we have constant and relentless access to heaven. So instead of taking it for granted, we should say, this is amazing. We can live in this reality, that this is actually true of us because of Jesus.
Yeah.
Because of Jesus.
That's good, Scott.
I just jump in there and say, I've told these stories before, but thinking with a child and their father, playing Micah in particular, when he was young, he used to come after the church was over. He'd come into the sanctuary. He's got his pacifier in his mouth. He is scanning the room to look for who he knows. He saw Mark one time. He pulls out his pacifier. Daddy. Like, he's saying, Daddy. And that kind of thing makes me want to pray. Like, this is a picture of prayer, the Abba Father of a child. And that just makes this encouragement to pray. Second story would be Josh Krause's dad, Steve Krause, is now athletic director at Westminster. He was teaching or coaching basketball in Madison, and he wasn't allowed to pray with his kids there. He comes to Westminster, he's allowed to pray, and he wept the first time he prayed with his children because of the privilege. I think he's sensing, this is a privilege, I get to pray with these guys now.
Yeah.
So like stories like that just help me realize what a privilege.
No, that was pretty moving when he, like, noticed this is the first chance that I can do this. Yeah.
That story
and
just
we get that continually. Yeah, that's good. Mark, what hit you from the chapter?
Jerry, I'm gonna turn this around on
no,
you.
No, no.
Yeah.
Because in discussion group a few weeks ago, some of you were there for this. We talked about praying without ceasing and having kind of prayer throughout the day. We also talked about having times where you sort of have time alone where you're praying, like Jesus said, shut the door, and my Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. But just on the praying without ceasing thing, how it seems to be that they're just kind of God is present in our mind throughout the day, and we're frequently turning things over to Him, asking for help. What does that look like? And I know you're going to say you don't do it well, but what does that look like in your life? I think you do it probably better than most of us. So what does that look like, and help us out with praying without ceasing?
I find it easier to do with other people. Like when guys like Alan are coming over in the morning, it's a great way to start. I get to do it in the beginning of class for 6 times a day. I find that easier with Amy before we go to bed. It's a great, but that is a battle for me to pray without ceasing, just continually. I for a while had a watch that beeped on the hour, and then I forgot while it was beeping, like, why is it beeping every hour? I would forget that's why, you know. And so I have not found really a good way to be reminded and to be faithful in that area. And I know it should be a mindset. I think it can become that, but I want to grow in that. Scott, have you found, what's some secrets?
Yeah, well, I mean, you should talk more on this, really, than what you just did, because he does pray more faithfully, I think, than most people in the room, but don't kick me off the panel just yet. One thing, my wife was talking to Rachel Bowen recently, and Rachel was talking about how to try to have, like, get more spiritual stuff with her son, Levi, trying to do that more often, and she was driving home, and I think there was an accident on the street, and she thought, this is a wonderful time, I can pray with Levi. She said, Levi, we're going to pray for this accident, whatever's involved. And I thought that's a wonderful way to even just, we can pray whenever anything, if you hear sirens, you can trigger yourself, pray whatever's going on in the situation. You read something, a disaster, we can pray. But for me, the biggest thing that's helped me pray more consistently throughout the day is the praying with thanksgiving, which I'm just going to read this from J.I. Packer, which we talked about this in our book club this past Monday. Packer says this: since God controls all that happens in His world, every meal, every pleasure, every possession, every bit of sun, every night's sleep, every moment of health and safety, everything else that sustains and enriches life is a divine gift. And how abundant these gifts are, count your blessings, name them one by one, urges the children's chorus, and anyone who seriously begins to list his natural blessings alone will soon feel the force of the next line, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. But the mercies of God on the natural level, however abundant, are overshadowed by the greater mercies of spiritual redemption. So I'm thinking, we just miss the natural mercies of God that are just coming at us. It's almost like rapid fire. They're just hitting us all day long, and trying to slow down and see the rainbow on the way to work. It's a gift from God. The sunset or the sunrise, the laughter of a child, and just throughout the day, cultivating thanksgiving for the natural mercies, but then moving that over to the spiritual things. Like, it doesn't even begin to compare that. I'm adopted. My sins have been forgiven. Being thankful for those things. But I think seeing all of these, His goodness, and so I've just learned to try to train myself to see His goodness.
I like it.
In 100 things. Like,
so that general revelation should kind of promote.
It should. It should just be exuding out of us. It goes back to, which Wes had me talk about this on Monday, George Mueller, who said he tried to live in such a way where he didn't let any mercy of God go unnoticed. And my thought was, how many mercies of God slide through the cracks of my life every day? So I began to try to train it to see. And I'm taking just the smallest of things, going to a bakery to buy cake, and just being grateful that I can buy this cake with my wife on a night out, and just trying to cultivate. It should just overflow, and just, you're just praying, thank you, Lord, for the thing. Like, that should help us pray more consistently.
A lot easier than vegetables at Publix. Cake. Yeah.
Sure.
For sure. Yeah. Yes. Mark, what are some things, I think it would be helpful, too, to talk about some things, and maybe it wasn't necessarily in, but what are some things that hinder us that maybe we need to be a little bit more, I don't know, vigilant?
Well, can y'all turn to Luke chapter 11? And Bruce Hockham, I think you mentioned this to me after the discussion group a couple weeks ago. Luke 11, look at, I mean, a lot of great stuff here on prayer. the first 13 verses. I'm just going to kind of read through part of this so we can sort of talk as we go. So Luke 11, verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say..." Now Luke's going to give the shorter version of the Lord's Prayer. "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation." And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight..." Let me start over. "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, his persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you." And I want to add here, the idea here seems to be keep on asking, right? That's mm-hmm. the idea. Keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. And I love this one. This one has meant a lot to me personally. "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent?" I hope no one's doing that in this room. "Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So a couple things here, and I'd like to hear your thoughts on this as well. One is just this persistence. The Lord may not, the Lord may have a yes for a prayer, but it may not be yes the first time we ask. It may not be yes the first 50 times we ask. And Jonathan Edwards has this great, I think it's an essay or something on prayer from, 300 years ago. And Edwards said, some of God's gifts would ruin us if God gave it to us the first time we asked, because we would begin to take for granted God's mercy and grace. So, I think of like praying for children to become a believer, or a friend to become a believer, or a spouse or a parent or a loved one to become a believer. If the Lord answered all those prayers the first time we asked, we would probably devalue the whole thing. It would just be automatic. But Edward says the Lord will oftentimes put a long period where we are pleading and praying and knocking on that door and saying, "Please get up and give me some bread. Please, Lord, save this person. Please intervene. Please convict this person who's wandering." And we do this all over and over and over. And Edward says the Lord makes us yearn for it, and he makes us passionate for it, and he draws out our desire. And then the Lord very often will give an answer to a prayer like that later on. It might be years down the road. It might be decades down the road. And when the Lord gives that answer, how much sweeter is it having prayed for it for 2 decades than having prayed for it for 2 minutes? I mean, the value we would place upon that answer is yes. So Jesus says, don't take no for an answer right away necessarily. Now, the Lord may give an ultimate no to a request that happens, but the Lord may have a yes that is further down the line that we must persistently ask. Keep on knocking, keep on asking, and then finally down the way, the Lord opens that door and says yes, and it just, the joy is just overwhelming at that point. We talk about Charles Spurgeon's conversion. I won't go through the story. Many of you know the story on that snowy morning. And he was converted. Well, let me go after that famous part. He's converted in this little Methodist chapel. He goes home. And when he enters the house, he said, what joy there was in the house that day because this, 15, 16-year-old boy had finally come to know the Lord. But the family, no doubt, had been praying for this for years. He had been struggling with darkness and depression and doubt and not having salvation for years. And when it finally happened, he said, the joy in that house that day was unmatched by the joy anywhere in the world. The joy that the oldest son had come to know the Lord. So there is one of the things that discourages us from prayer is not getting quick answers that we might desire. And very often the persistence is what the Lord wants of us. And there is something sanctifying in the journey and the persistence of praying and pleading and going on praying.
No, that's good. Scott, could you help us understand or kind of work through the mystery of it? And I love that this comes right after the Papa. You've talked about the providence in chapter 8 here. Can you help us to kind of enjoy both of these together? That God is, and again, it's the thought that's on my mind is the Romans 8, the Holy Spirit interceding for us, the Lord Jesus interceding for us, that God will pray and answer to the Holy God, the Holy Spirit will pray, God the Father will answer in the affirmative, even when I'm not praying right. How does that fit in with us praying?
Yeah, I think this is definitely a Mark question.
Mark, sure. Scott has deferred to you.
I think this is a geriatric question.
Oh, wow, I don't know. I love the thought of it, but I don't know how to think through it always. Help us.
Oh, I don't have an answer to that exactly, but I mean, I think that the Holy Spirit working within us gives us these longings to pray. I mean, when he says groanings too deep for words, you know, as we're groaning in our fallenness, the Spirit is working in us that Abba Father and that groaning and that deep longing for the Lord. So the Spirit's work applying that and giving us those longings to pray is a huge part of, I think, what's going on.
Yeah.
Packer says about the Spirit intercedes for us, he said he fixes our prayers on the way up. I just thought that was great. Like, he fixes them, changes them to be more, you know, faithful prayers on the way up, which I think is a cool
thing. Very encouraging.
Yeah. Oh, massive. Isn't it? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Can I add one more thing here with the Luke 11 passage? So let me read verse 13 one more, or 11 through 13 one more time. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The reason why I've loved this passage, personally, when I am spiritually dry, a.k.a. when I wake up in the morning, I'm just constantly fighting spiritual dryness. I don't know about you. That's just the battle of life. It's just wanting to not be dry. And this passage has been used by the Lord in my life many times because I love to plead this promise back to God, this specific one. Because I will say, Lord, we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children, and you who are perfect know how to give perfect gifts to your children, and you have promised that you will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And Lord, like right now, I need the Holy Spirit. It's Monday morning, I got to go teach Bible, and I don't want to teach Bible. Like, Lord, like you've got to help me. Like, I need your Holy Spirit to soften my heart. I need your Holy Spirit to change my affections. I need you to give me a mind that is biblically accurate and faithful to your word. And I was like, Lord, I right now am not, I am just dry as a bone. You have promised in your word that you love to give the Holy Spirit when your children ask. So, Lord, I'm not, I got about another 10 minutes. I'm not going anywhere, Lord, until you start. Please give me some Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit to come and to be given to me in a great way today. So I've used this promise a lot personally because the Lord, I love pleading his own words right back and say, Lord, you have said in your word, if I ask for your Spirit, you are not going to withhold. And I please give me of your Spirit.
He really does use his word to convince our hearts, doesn't he?
Yes.
Of the truth of him. And Scott, you're in Ephesians.
Yeah,
I can't
well,
wait to
going back to what Mark is saying there is the idea that prayer changes things, which he talks about. Like, you do not have because you do not ask.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And when I think of that, I think of Hezekiah in Isaiah 38. Like, he's going to die. He is going to die, but he turns to the Lord. He humbles himself. He prays, and then God gives him 15 more years of life. Like, if Hezekiah doesn't pray that prayer, he dies. But since he humbled himself and prayed, God extended his life 15 years. Now, in a roundabout way, I go to Ephesians 3, where Paul is praying for the Ephesian believers. He prays, one of the things he prays is they would have strength to comprehend with all the saints, Ephesians 3:18, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What is going on here is the Ephesian believers, they do not adequately appreciate the love of Christ to them. So Paul is praying that they would more adequately appreciate the love of Christ for them. They would better grasp the love of Christ for them because they don't grasp it. So what a prayer to pray. D.A. Carson, in his book on praying with Paul, he said, when is the last time we prayed like this for ourselves or for other people? And he said, why not commit to praying this way, Ephesians 3, for the next 6 months? He said, we may hear God whispering in our ears, you do not have because you do not ask. I just feel like we are impoverishing ourselves spiritually when we fail to ask God to pray biblical prayers like Mark is going here and praying Luke 11. How much are we impoverishing ourselves by not praying? This should be a motivation to pray. That prayer does change
things. So you think like the Ephesians 1 or Ephesians 3, take some of these things the way Paul prayed and pray them for ourselves and for people.
Yeah, what better thing to pray for yourself and for other people is Paul's own prayers that we have recorded in Scripture. They're biblical prayers.
Yes. Mark, you've wanted us even to start thinking as a church to to pray more scripture. What do you mean by that, and how do we do that? Do you think just to open our Bible and sometimes use the Bible as a guide?
Y'all are going to have to help the memory here. Where Paul's prayers, let's name the places. I know there's an Ephesians 1 and 3, Philippians 1, mm-hmm. Colossians 1, I think. Yeah. So those are just, that's a good place to start. Colossians 1, Philippians 1, Ephesians 1, and Ephesians 3, and I'm sure we're missing some. Mm-hmm. But those little paragraph prayers, man, that is a wonderful place to start. Because if you're like me, circumstantial things dominate my prayers, mm-hmm. which is, okay, it's not wrong to pray about those issues, but man, when they become 90% of what I'm praying for, it's not no longer in biblical accord. And Paul, I've heard it said, I think this is pretty much true, Paul never prays about circumstances in all of his recorded prayers. I don't think there's a word about circumstances. There might be one or two, but almost all of it is praying for spiritual growth and knowledge to expand. You know, I pray that your knowledge would grow in all discernment and those kinds of prayers. And that you would grow in your knowledge of the Lord and His love. So letting Paul's prayers guide us for, like you're saying, do it for a few weeks and let Paul's prayers guide us. Man, I think you could even retrain our habits of the kinds of things we emphasize in prayer. I mean, everything, in prayer, we should pray about all things in our lives. But Paul's emphasis is so Christ-centered and so healthy, it could counterbalance some of my own personal
problems. And how interesting, when he does pray about circumstances, God says no. I'm not. My grace will be sufficient.
That's right.
He just answers no to that one.
That one is...
The 2 Corinthians 12.
Yes.
Alan has reminded us often of that one, and that is a very interesting.
Wow.
That you move that way. Yeah. So that's a good... I think that's a good thing for us to think about, kind of our... What would you say... How can you tell if your motives are right, Scott? Because the interesting... Because we do not ask God to James... chapter 4. And then when we ask with wrong motives sometime. And maybe you're right with Packer saying God will just intercept them on the way up and change them. How do you help us with kind of what our motive, why we're praying what we pray?
Yeah, I mean, I think Grudem talks about praying with humility. Like, if you're praying with pride or you're holding on to sin, like, it's not going to go well in your prayer life. So, like, prayer and holiness, he said, go together. I thought it was a great line. Mm-hmm. But praying just humbly. Like, you're coming before God as your Father, maybe even starting with thanksgiving to stir it up. But then you're just really, you want this. You want to be more holy. As Christians, we should want to be more holy. Mm-hmm. And we're just genuinely saying, Lord, make me more holy. I feel like so many of my prayers are simply just help me. Like, help me love my wife as Christ loved the church. Help me to honor you. Help me to... be humble, like all these things. I feel like those are genuine things that I really want, as all Christians should want. But are we holding on to sin? Which maybe we need to confess sin as well. But I feel like we want these things. We want to be more holy, and just humbly asking our Father to do these things. Will help.
Good, Mark.
Jared, help me with the question again.
I'm wondering about our motives.
Oh, somebody.
How do we pray with it?
Well, can we go to the James 4? I know we went through James already, but we're back to James. James chapter 4.
It's kind of convicting, for sure. I mean, because of how much really we don't have, how much godlier we would be had we really...
Yes. So, just rereading this, James 4, verse 1. And what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So just pausing there. Is it possible? See if this makes sense. Could we have a very worldly heart on a Tuesday afternoon, and you have a very worldly heart, and your prayers are really asking God to give you more of the world to enjoy? Could that happen?
Yeah.
Oh, absolutely.
Absolutely. So we're saying, Lord, like, I just want more, whatever it is of the world that we're into right now. Our heart is leaning into the world, worldliness, and we sort of baptize it and call it Christian, and we kind of, you know, speak, and we ask the Lord to give me more of this. Well, the Lord is not going to give that, because he would be giving us the very thing that would lead to spiritual adultery. Because we're going away from our spouse to another spouse. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. It's a form of adultery. So the Lord goes, if you're asking to have worldly pleasure outside of my will, outside of who I am, I would love you enough to not give that to you. You can ask for it, but I'm not going to give that. But instead, if we're asking, I want more of the Lord, whatever may happen today. Well, whatever's going to go right or wrong today, Lord, help me to rely on you. If people get mad at me today, if I get a parent's email and the parent is not happy with me, which would never happen. A parent sends me an angry email, just this parent, I don't even know the person really, and they're like, wow, they're really mad at someone.
I might just practice on you. I am a parent.
Jerry makes up fake accounts and sends me emails.
Somebody email me and remind me to do that tomorrow. I'm going to try that.
But no, it just if that happens, asking the Lord, yes, I mean, ask to resolve that and to be great, but mainly asking, Lord, let me respond with the fruit of the Spirit. Let me respond with patience. Let me respond with joy. Let me respond with a kind of a supernatural response. Maybe I did something wrong. Let me admit that and let me ask for your help. And instead of just saying, Lord, help no one to get mad at me today. Or Lord, help nothing to go wrong today. Well, that could just be asking for worldliness, right? It could just be, Lord, I just want to be lazy. I don't want to have to worry about hardship today. Just let today go easy. Well, that might be, strong words, that might be an idol, right? That might be idolatrous prayer. And the Lord says, I don't want that to be what I'm answering. So yes, we can pray about circumstances, but underneath it, pray that we honor the Lord in our circumstances, whatever they might be. And I think the Lord loves to answer that kind of prayer if it's coming from a sincere heart.
Yeah, no, I think there's definitely that. I think some things, when I think about, and this came from class the other day, boy, they really, in Romans class, had some neat ideas on this kind of thing, is that there is an independence that, I know this is one of my battles, where I think I can do it myself, or for some reason, I want to, like, I won't be able to take the credit if I pray for it, because then God will do it and I'll have to give him. I know I've told you, this is a ridiculous example, but it was such a picture of my heart, and it just warned me. And forgive me if I've told this story. I think I probably have. When I roll over, at this, more information you need to know about quadriplegics, but I lay on my side for starters, and then when I roll back over on my back so I don't get skin sores at night, I can't get my leg all the way down sometimes. So I woke up, and I'm struggling to get my leg down so I can sleep. I can't sleep with my leg up. I'm really not sure why that is. But I'm pushing down, and so my normal way of doing it is to go... and then sometimes it slides down. Well, this time it wasn't, so I do more of this number. And I'm getting really disgusted because it's probably been a minute and I'm not sleeping. And I'm pretty impatient with my sleep. And so then this is the terrifying part. It hit my mind to say, why don't I pray about this? Cast your cares on him. Like, all these verses are flooding through my mind. Pray the Lord may help me, and I may be able to get my leg down. You know the next thought? This was what was terrifying. I gave such a picture of the darkness of my heart. I thought, but then what if he helps me? Then I won't be able to take the glory. Thought, what was there going to be an article in the paper the next day? Quadriplegic pushes his own leg down? Like, what kind of glory is there to do in that? But that truly was my thought. And I just thought, oh no, that's probably all day long with me, where I'm just not praying because I have this independence somehow of not really wanting to trust him, but wanting to be kind of independent on my own. So that may be a battle. And Scott, certainly that would just stem from the pride that you're talking about there. I think sometimes we're just busy. Let's cut down on the busyness. If we're too busy to pray, we're way, way too busy, or maybe distracted. Those are some of the things. Maybe a lack of faith. I think I struggle here too. Like, is it really going to change? Scott, you mentioned that. Mm-hmm. Is it really going to change? Hezekiah, it did change. Mm-hmm. And God says it's going to, even though I don't, there's a mystery to that. I don't quite understand how that fits with his sovereignty. I have to believe that because he says that's true. And then sometimes, and Mark, you mentioned a little bit, just an apathy that is like, I just don't even care enough to pray or want to grow. Like, I'm just kind of fine just the way I am and sort of apathetic.
And I would say, again, I'm a hypocrite. I don't do this like I should. But if you're feeling apathetic about prayer, that's a great motivation to pray. And I would just pray like that. Say, God, like, I mean, this may sound odd to some people, but this is the way I pray. I'll be in my room upstairs. I'll go upstairs, shut the door, and I'm like, Lord, I don't want to pray. I don't want to study your word, which I'm supposed to do right now. Please help me. And so use even your apathy as the prayer. Like, turn the temptation and the struggle into the words of your prayer. Just say, Lord, I don't want to pray. I don't even want to be in your presence right now. I want to go watch TV. I want to go watch YouTube. I don't want to do this. And so just say that. Just say, Lord, I would rather be distracted and veg out right now than be in your word, but I know I should do this right now. So, Lord, just help me right now. In the next few minutes, please just meet with me and help me because I need you. And don't be afraid to pray that kind of honest, direct prayer.
Yeah. To the Lord. Can you talk to us a little bit? You've shared a little bit before about crying out to the Lord as a psalmist. Yeah. That's been helpful to me as you've shared that. Can you?
Yeah. I think a couple years ago I may have preached on this, but Psalm 142 was a psalm that just meant a lot to me. I won't turn to it right now, but in that psalm, the psalmist just says, it's David in the cave after, you know, Saul's trying to kill him. He's hiding in that cave. That I can't pronounce the name of. And while he's in that cave all alone at first, before anyone comes to meet him, he's all alone for a period. And he writes two psalms, and that's one of them. And the psalm is so powerful to me because it's short, and it just says he's pouring out his complaint before the Lord. And he just tells the Lord his trouble. He just says, Lord, he just kind of says to the Lord exactly where he's at. And by the end of the psalm, he goes from discouraged to rejoicing in the Lord. And I just thought, that's the way I want to pray. I want to say, Lord, I am a little depressed right now about this in my life. And I know I shouldn't be, but here's where I'm at. I'm feeling this and this and this, and just telling the Lord where I'm at and what I'm struggling with. And then before it's over, start telling truth to myself. Mm-hmm. But you've promised never to leave me. You will never forsake me. You've promised to work this for my good. You've promised that, and on, and just preaching truth to yourself in the prayer. And the Lord has so often used those kinds of things to restore believers' hearts.
Yeah. Papa, coming to you in a second. I think you have something to say right now, don't you?
Could you? It's appropriate.
Yes, it is appropriate.
I think you have to, this is me personally, I think you have to have somehow a disconnect, because I think prayer is a spiritual exercise, you know, and so you mentioned the Psalms, you mentioned Paul's prayers. Mm-hmm. Yes, something like that as an acrostic is great, but the Psalms, to me, I agree, are my best prayer acrostic. Because David lets it all hang out. I mean, it doesn't, you know, his joy, his anxiety, his apprehension, his fear. Mm-hmm. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. I mean, you know, that's where David goes. And so I found that I can disconnect from the world, because I think one of my problems is I'm too connected with the world. So I have to, in the Word, I can take that and, you know, cry out to God for my own personal needs as well as others.
Others. Mm-hmm.
Salvation or, and so I need scripture for prayer. That's my acrostic. And I think, you know, some of the reformers, I mean, Luther in one of his catechisms used the Lord's Prayer and the petitions of the Lord's Prayer to teach how to pray. Mm-hmm. This is the elementary rudiment or tool. So.
That's great.
Yeah. Scott?
Which I'll just jump with Philippians 4, famous passage that we all know, but I'll just read it. Philippians 4, 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Well, how many of us are going to be tempted to be anxious? Just this week, we're probably going to be tempted to be anxious. Mm-hmm. So what I do when I'm anxious, I try to take these words of Paul and simply pray that, do the psalmist type thing. Like every time before I speak, I feel anxious, so I am going through in my mind, oftentimes, Philippians 4, like thanking God for the opportunity to speak, but like saying, I'm feeling anxious, I'm feeling nervous, please help me, please give me your peace that passes understanding. And every time, God is faithful to answer that prayer, which is, it should be even more incentive to say,
to pray.
Pray. Whenever you're anxious, we should pray. We shouldn't be anxious about anything, just pray. Pour out our heart to God and say, I am feeling anxious in this moment, which I know is a sin, is wrong, so please help me, give me your peace. What a precious promise. This is just one little promise that his peace, and then I've seen him just answer that prayer over and over again.
That's very helpful. And I think I would challenge, I need to do this because I haven't done it for a long time. It was helpful when I did it. Is let's get a list of maybe 10, maybe 15 verses like that. And then put those down, print those out somewhere. I did it in my Okie Mate Okie Data, Okie made all caps printer from the like 90s, and it has 15 verses, and just write a little. So by that verse, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, write what you might be anxious about. Cast your cares on him because he cares for you. Write where you need to do that. Pray without ceasing. Write something that you want to pray continually. So write an idea and then make the connection between that verse and that prayer request or praise probably or things that you want to be thankful about, and then make those connections so that when that promise comes to your mind or that command to pray, that then it's connected with something that you're thinking about, and that becomes where you pray then through that list, through that sheet. I think that would be a helpful thing for each of us. I need to go back to that. Mark?
If you have your book, can you turn with me toward the end of the chapter? I think it's the page 166. And this just sort of surprisingly just hit me this morning looking through this, because I just want to read a couple paragraphs here. So page 166, you see number 7, what about unanswered prayer? And he talks about this, and I won't read the whole section, but look at the second full paragraph, when we face. Everybody see that? So this just hit me this morning. So he's talking about unanswered prayer. When we face unanswered prayer, we join the company of Jesus, mm-hmm. who prayed, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. We join also the company of Paul, who asked the Lord 3 times that his thorn in the flesh be removed, but it was not. Rather, the Lord told him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. When prayer remains unanswered, we must continue to trust God, who causes all things to work together for good, and to cast our cares on him, knowing that he continually cares for us. We must keep remembering that he will give strength sufficient for each day, and that he has promised, I will never fail you nor forsake you. We also must continue to pray. Sometimes an answer, long awaited, will suddenly be given, as it was when Hannah, after many years, bore a child, 1 Samuel 1. Or when Simeon saw with his own eyes the long-expected Messiah come to the temple. But sometimes prayers will remain unanswered in this life. At times, God will answer those prayers after the believer dies. At other times, he will not. But even then, the faith expressed in those prayers, the unanswered prayers, and their heartfelt expressions of love for God and for the people he has made will still ascend as a pleasing incense before God's throne and will result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I just thought that was really wonderfully mm-hmm. written and well said.
Yeah, hit me too. Scott?
Well, I'm just going to squeeze in this story here. I know we don't have much time. Real quick story. Sort of, it ties into multiple things. It ties into persevering in prayer and praying for something and not getting an answer. It comes from William Carey, missionary to India, considered by many the father of modern missions, 1800s. He translated the Bible into tons of different languages in India. But he's there. He's been there a good while. Back in England, as the Baptist Missionary Society is sort of supporting him. They are celebrating in England their 20th anniversary of being a mission organization. This pastor by the name of John Ryland is teaching that evening as they're celebrating. There's about 2,000 people there. And he's teaching. At the end of his time, he shared that he'd gotten a letter. I think he had maybe gotten this letter from William Carey. And in this letter, William Carey said to him that his oldest son, I don't know if his oldest son, one of his sons, 19 years old, not a believer, had caused him great harm. He's been inflicted and been praying for his son for years, and he had not come to saving faith, and he's asking Ryland to pray. And Ryland is sharing this concern with tears coming down Ryland's face. One of the men in the audience said that when he shared that, he said it hit the audience like a thunderclap. It was just like, we've got to pray for this child. And they all bowed their heads, and they silently plead with God to save this 19-year-old boy. And then, I don't know how many months later, they get the next letter that his 19-year-old son had come to saving faith. And you can imagine the joy that they would have had, like Spurgeon coming home. But it's that long persistence. Like, we're helpless. Like, I think with my son, I'm helpless to save him. But I persistently never going to stop beating on that door.
And what a joy as a church to be able to pray for each other like that.
Yes.
And then we can rejoice as the Lord takes care of those. No, thank you.
Very. I think one of the most beautiful times as a church together was when Rachel had her incident. We just came together as a body.
It's great to know that that's all we can do, but that's the most we can do. Mm-hmm. There's never more that you can do than pray. Yeah. Someone said, good to talk to men about God, evangelism, or discipleship, but better yet to talk to God about man and to pray for each other. And I think that that's probably true and kind of convicting. Any final things?
I've just been personally convicted recently. This is just embarrassing, but how little I have prayed in the past on my way to teach class. How little I've prayed for that class period. It is embarrassing, and it's just it's an area of deep sin in my life. But at the same time, what have I robbed my students of by failing to pray on my way into class for that period? It's almost like I can do this on my own feeling. Like I don't know what it is, but I'm not desperate for God. So maybe the Lord has withheld some blessing. I'm sure He has from the lack of my own prayer. So I've been convicted about praying, going into whatever situation it might be. Lord, use this time, even if it's just like a secular job. Like, use this shift today, this time at work. Use it for your glory in a way I am not even aware could be used for your glory. Give me an opportunity. Give me a way I can encourage or speak to someone. And the Lord so often provides those opportunities when we ask.
No, that's really good. Josh Krause, not to kind of put you on the spot here, but in some of your classes and some of their, what have you learned in the last couple of years about prayer that you could share? Is there something that comes to mind maybe that from this?
Maybe I can say this one thing about the Lord's Prayer. And I think I've said it before in the book club, but it's, we mentioned it earlier, but each sort of line or petition in the prayer is sort of like a template that we can use in our own prayers.
Yeah.
Especially with, as we're talking about praying for circumstances, the way Jesus instructed the disciples to pray was first to think about who we're praying to. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then that kind of orients the mind and the soul to continue with sort of a right frame of disposition in prayer.
That's good. And that template's kind of important for those of us who are a little scattered.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I think it gives us sort of a template to work through, especially when there's all these things floating around.
Yep. Good deal. Thanks. Mark, could you pray for us that we would become, and that's certainly what our desire would be, that there's a humility in our church where we realize how desperately we need the Lord, that we wouldn't grow independent, but we would be dependent on Him and pray without ceasing and pray for each other. Another thing that I don't ever know for sure we need wisdom on is to kind of, when is it right to ask for somebody to pray? Sometimes that seems self-serving, but it's probably things that we, you know. I would feel very blessed if you would ask me to pray for something. And I may not be as faithful as I should, but I don't think I would. That's usually a privilege. I don't think that's ever. So maybe we need to do that more often in that as well. Mark.
Let's pray. Father, I pray for all of us in this room and for all of our church that you would show us not primarily the guilt that we should feel for failure to pray, although that is real, but show us that prayer is a real privilege, an incredible privilege. And I pray that you would teach us to pray. I pray that you would teach us to pray continually throughout the day, between events, during events, and as we go about our day, that we would ask for your help and that we would thank you for your gifts that are just everywhere. We can't keep track of all the heartbeats and the breaths that you give us and the food that you give us and the friends and the fellowship. It's hard to even number our blessings, but Lord, we thank you for all that you have done for us, and most importantly, we are thankful for you sending your Son to make us right with you through his finished work and his resurrection in our place. And I pray that you would make us people of prayer, not in a pharisaical way, praying to be seen, but that you would make us pray because we just want to fellowship with our Heavenly Father through your Spirit by the work of your Son. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. If you get a chance, read chapter 10 for next week, Angels and Demons and Satan, I believe. Thank you, Scott.